You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you so much for that beautiful play. It's easy to see why the sound of a harp is so often associated with heaven, isn't it? That was wonderful and beautiful. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ down on the bayous of South Louisiana in that place called New Orleans. It is a joy to be here at Fort Worth and Southwestern Baptist Seminary, flagship seminary of Southern Baptist, has had such a profound influence on Southern Baptist life for so many years. And Dr. Patterson, that was actually one of the kindest, most gracious introductions that you've ever given me. So thank you for your restraint. I will only make one comment. Out of all the people I know, I haven't yet found anybody who has any doubt whatsoever about why I am your wife's favorite seminary president. They all agree. I don't know why you're so shocked about that. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk with you today about the uphill walk. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin with Matthew 5, verse 1, and look at that very famous passage of Scripture from the lips of Jesus. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to say to them, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely against you, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Did you know that you can shout without making a sound? I learned this very early in life. I learned that it wasn't the volume of something that made it as loud as a shout. I learned that my mom could shout at me and hardly raise her voice. For whenever I heard the word Charles Seymour Kelly Jr., my full name, what was about to happen was not going to be pleasant. And my mom was yelling at me even though she was not raising her voice. In the biblical world, it was possible to shout without making any noise whatsoever. In the biblical world, the way you would emphasize, the way you would shout is through repetition. Whenever you find repetition in the Bible, it is a shout from God. So Isaiah the prophet, who is there in the temple having his vision of God, sees the throne of God, sees the seraphim around the throne of God, crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." That threefold repetition of holy is a great shout that our God is holy. And so we come to Matthew chapter 5, and you want to talk about a shout. Look at those Beatitudes. That word blessed repeated 9 times. Threefold repetition is rare in Scripture. 9 times. And that is God upping the level of his shouting to an almost unbearable level. Blessed, 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 blessed. By the time we get to number 9, it is ground shaking. Cover your ears. You can feel the vibration of the bass in your chest shouting. And God at the very top of the biblical lung is saying something with great emphasis to you and to me, and it is that he intends to bless you. To quote an ancient Hebrew expression, wow! Isn't that wonderful news? Is it exciting to know that God is that serious, that focused, that intent on blessing us? That is wonderful news. But is it a surprise to you? Would you expect anything else from God? I mean, saying that God intends to bless us is like saying Dr. Patterson believes the Bible. Okay, why? the most dramatic shout you will find in all the New Testament about that simple truth. God intends to bless. I think it is because God understood our hearts and nature very well and knew that we would not think what he calls blessing was a blessing. Did you notice the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Anybody here excited about being poor and a student these days? Have you had enough ramen noodles to last you for a while? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessing would be when God heals my family member and doesn't take them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. Can you imagine living in this world in a gentle way, in a dog-eat-dog, grab-for-everything-you-can kind of world? And on through those Beatitudes, the characteristics that describe the life of the blessed do not seem blessed at all, and they do not make one feel blessed. And because God knew what he intended to do with our lives, he knew that he had to make it emphatically clear, it does not matter how this kind of life feels, it is a blessed life. And what I am about, what I am doing, what I am up to, what I want you to be absolutely certain about is that my intent is to bless you. Because he takes our notion of being blessed and turns it inside out and upside down. And as you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you read about the expectations of God for how we live our lives, it brings us face to face with this simple fact. If I live like this, it is going to be a hard, painful, tough, difficult life. And that incredible summary statement at the end of Matthew 5, it's just very simple. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the drill. That's the assignment. That we are to live exactly the character of God enfleshed in life and actions. I intend to bless, but it isn't going to feel like blessing. Well, here again, we are brought to that question, why? If you have children, do you want your children to have a pleasant life or a hard life? If you have children, would you rather them laugh or cry? If you have children, do you want them to feel good about everything going on, or do you want them to have difficult struggles and hard times? If God is trying to bless us, is intent on blessing us, so intent, he gives us this incredibly loud biblical shout. Why in the world would God call us to live in this way when living in this way will be so disruptive of so much and put us at such great odds against the culture in which we live? Why would God do this to us and use this difficulty in our lives in such a way? He calls the struggle of following Christ the blessed life. What in the world is God up to? We find that answer in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The problem that God is working on is not the problem of how to make you happy. You understand that, don't you? The problem that God is working on is not the problem of how to make you happy. Done that. Check it off the list. He removed all of your sin through the atonement of Christ on the cross. He is without question your heavenly Father, whom you can come to and whom you can cry out to for all the days of your life. And when life is over and you step into glory, you're going to have an unimaginable, unspeakable experience in eternity, far beyond your ability to even conceive the delight and glory of that time with him. He's got that covered, making you happy, that is. So making you happy today is not the problem God is working on. The problem God is working on is how to introduce himself to the people who do not know him. How in the world is God going to introduce himself to the people who do not know him? Let me ask you a question. How many of you attended church this past Sunday, and as you think about the congregation that was there when you were in church, how many of you are in a congregation in which the overwhelming majority of the people were lost pagans? Would you raise your hand? No one? How many of you think that on any kind of regular basis, most lost people are in church somewhere on a Sunday morning? Anybody think that? How many of you believe that we're right on the verge of most of the lost people in town going to most of the churches in town every Sunday morning? How many of you think that? See, if your strategy of how to reach the world for Christ is to preach great gospel sermons, something's missing. That is, people who need it to hear it. Because the truth of the matter is, in most of our churches, there's hardly anybody present on a Sunday morning who is lost. And we are now baptizing fewer people than we baptized in the 50s, with nearly twice as many churches. We now have more money, we now have more programs, we now have more churches, we now have more missionaries, we now have more ministers, we have more of everything except fruit. And inside our churches, evangelism is not happening, primarily because when you are evangelizing the saved, you don't get a lot of response. So how is God going to introduce himself to the people who do not know him? He has a strategy. It's a very simple strategy. It is to make the gospel unskippable. That's a new word I just created. It is to make the gospel unmistakable. Unmissable. It is to make the gospel something that cannot be overlooked or ignored. And that plan is not build TV sets with louder speakers so that preachers can yell and more people hear them. That plan to make the gospel unmistakable in the lives of people is to set loose the church in the world looking like Jesus. So that as we live our lives, the very living of life, the very ordinary common experiences of everybody in the world unfolds, and as people come into contact with a Christian, it becomes unmistakably clear there is something different in this life. So what happens in every life? What happens in every life? People have more month than money. Have you noticed that? Times always feel hard to most people in this world. What happens is that people lose people they love, and they mourn and they grieve. What happens is that people hunger after things and they never get enough of them. And even the people who are wealthy, even the people that have more than we could even conceive, they never get enough. They're always hungering for more. And that aching longing in the heart that's never satisfied is everywhere in our culture. What happens is that there are people who get wronged all the time. people do bad things that affect them. Makes them mad, makes them angry, makes them resentful. What happens? These are the common, ordinary experiences of life. And what Jesus is teaching us is that God intends, through the way his children handle those moments, to stand out as brightly as a candle in the dark, to stand out as clearly as a dish with salt stands in contrast to a dish without salt. For his children to be unmistakably unlike most people. So that when people see that, when they encounter that, they are drawn to it like a moth to a candle on a dark night. Like people to food that tastes good away from food that has no taste. And God's strategy is for you to live a life that is distinctly different from everybody around you. The challenge is, it's not an easy life to live. To live in that way demands sacrificing the norms people expect. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, the most challenging, difficult passage of Scripture in the entire Bible, as Jesus takes issue after issue, life issue after life issue, and puts us up against the way the world lives, and you see unmistakably, this is hard. When someone asks for a coat, give him two. When someone wants you to go 1 mile, walk with them 2 miles. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about love and sacrifice. You cannot live this way if you are not sacrificing something the world values every single day of your life. It's challenging. But God has chosen this way to introduce himself to the world. And he knows, but doesn't think it's important, that it makes you uncomfortable. There is this thing called, what is it? Oh, the cross that made him uncomfortable for your salvation. There is this thing called sacrifice that he did for you. And he is calling you to embrace the cross. What was it that Jesus said? If anyone would take up his, what's that word? Cross. And follow after me. And now we get to the rub of the Christian life. The problem God is working on is not how to make you happy today. He has made you happy for eternity and given you a soul that is clean before him. So that there's never any doubt in your mind, what does God think about me? And in the loudest shout you will find in the New Testament, he has told you what he is doing with you. He is blessing you. His intent is to bless. But the problem he's working on is introducing himself to the people who do not know him. And he cannot do that in our churches because those people are not there. That is a part of how he introduces himself. That is an important role. But the groundwork, the grunt work, the overwhelming majority of the work of evangelism has to take place in the world, and it takes place through the way we live. Well, I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair that God would call me to an uncomfortable life. Why would he do that if he is my loving father? I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with a very godly mom and dad, and my dad owned a business, a funeral home in Beaumont, Texas. We were a funeral director's family, and my dad had a terrific business. He did a great job with his work. And do you know that when I was in high school, I worked at my dad's funeral home on the weekends. And I had to report to work at 6 a.m. My dad didn't come in until 8 or 8:30. I was there at 6 a.m. On the Saturday morning after I played football on a Friday night, I was at work at 6 a.m. Maybe I got a broken nose in the game. That happened one week. 6 a.m. I signed in. Maybe I got cleated in the knee. It happened one time in Vidor, Texas. I had to be there at work at 6 a.m. It was not comfortable. When we were parking cars for a funeral in August in Beaumont, Texas on the Gulf Coast, and the temperature was 95 degrees with 100% humidity, and I was standing out there in a suit showing people where to park, and within 10 minutes I had sweat completely through my suit. It was uncomfortable. But my dad wasn't really focused on my comfort. He was focused on the family business, which was serving people. And I could tell you story after story about how my dad, who loved me, who sacrificed for me, who did so much for me, gave me an uncomfortable life at many moments because it was part of the family business. Friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury an idea, not praise it. The family business of Jesus is not making you comfortable. The family business of our Heavenly Father is bringing this world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if that means living uncomfortable lives, God's attitude is, so? So here's the bottom line. I know how eager you are to get back to class. Here's the bottom line. Following Jesus is an uphill walk. In New Orleans, you can go on a walk and not pay attention at all. It's very flat. In fact, it's below sea level. And you can walk and talk, and you don't have to pay attention to where you're going. It's very easy. You just walk. I mean, it's just very flat. But if you walk uphill, we heard there are hills and places. They actually built an artificial hill, the New Orleans Zoo, just so the children of New Orleans would know what a hill is like. If you go up a hill or a mountain, you don't do that unintentionally. You have to pay attention. You have to put more effort into every step. You have to pay a price to go uphill. Following Jesus is not to walk on a flat sidewalk. It is an uphill walk. And it will pull out of you everything that is in you and things you did not know you had. It is costly, it is difficult, it is challenging, it is sacrificial, it will break your heart. It will rip out of your life things that are dear and precious to you because they are not as dear and precious as the things God values. It's an uphill walk. So tell me, will you go with me? Will you make that uphill walk? Are you willing to be a part of our family business? And to do whatever is required, whatever is necessary in order for God to introduce himself to those people who do not know him. When you stand behind your pulpits, preach the gospel with excellence and power. Tell people who Jesus is. Tell people what he did. Tell people how he can change their lives. But when you walk out of the pulpit and into the grocery store and into the business of your life, in the dry cleaner, when you're living your life at your child's soccer games, when you are living your life, will you be Christ there and live a life that is so different because of its values, its priorities, that people cannot help but notice? And you become the candle in the dark, and you become the salt in the food, so that as people's hearts and lives become so broken they realize it, they look around and see someone who has an answer. Will you join me in the uphill walk that the world might know who Jesus is, what he wants to do in them, and that Christ might truly be glorified? Join me, please, for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for an honest Bible, a Bible that always tells the truth that we love to hear. You want to bless us. That is your intent. tells the truth of the forgiveness of our sins, tells the truth of the joy and peace of heart that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you for an honest Bible that tells those truths we love to hear. But thank you for an honest Bible that tells us also the things we'd rather not hear. That the road ahead is not a flat, easy road. It's an uphill walk. Thank you for telling us the truth. To follow you is going to be like taking up a cross every day. Thank you, Father, for telling us what to expect. And so now we come before you and we pray that you would give us the grace, that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the faith to walk that walk, to live that life. And when our heart cries, as you take things from us, would you help our heart rejoice in the witness our sacrifice can be to the people who do not know you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to never forget what the family business is. Never forget that the family business is introducing Jesus by whatever means is necessary, and that our core strategy, our business plan, is to live a Jesus kind of life as we move through our days so that we might be the candle in the dark. We might be the salt in the food. Oh, dear God, give us the courage for the uphill walk and the harvest that uphill walk can produce. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.